to quote from Thomas Paine, "These are the days that try men's souls." Now, Thomas Paine wrote those words in the early years of the Revolutionary War, 1776, almost 240 years ago. They're true then and they're true now, aren't they? "These are the days that try men's souls." And as Ferris was talking about, and I'm to speak some more about that in a few minutes, you know it's going to get worse. You know it's going to get worse. He further wrote, Thomas Paine did, "The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph." Remember that. The harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. "What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods. And it would be strange indeed, as so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. Britain, with an army to enforce her tyranny, has declared that she has a right not only to tax, but to bind us in all cases whatsoever. And if being bound in that manner is not slavery, then is there not such a thing as slavery upon the earth? Even the expression is impious, for so unlimited a power can belong only to God." And it goes on, talking about the tyranny of the throne in Britain, and talking about the early founders craving freedom. He wrote these words in a way to encourage the troops and to rally the troops, to help them to realize that although the task of freedom was difficult and would cost many lives, it was a cause worthy of sacrifice. And sacrifice they did. But you and I, brethren, sit here today, free to worship, free to assemble. We're free to hold our beliefs and to our consciousness, because those men and women, 239, 40 years ago and more, the founders of their great country, understood that mankind's rights were not given by a king. They were not given by a dictator, but they were granted by God. And they began on this grand experiment, they called it. They're willing to give their lives and all they had, if necessary, for the chance at this grand experiment. The question was, could men govern themselves according to the laws of God, as best they knew how? Could men govern themselves without a king, without a dictator, without a ruler as such? Whether or not a man could govern himself, would determine if he could hold on to the freedom that they found in this grand experiment, this exercise in freedom, this exercise in liberty. It was a grand experiment. It had its problems, and it has had its problems down through the years. You know all about that. But it remained mostly intact, or has remained mostly intact for 240 years. And it was, I believe, the providence of God that brought it about all those years ago. And I think most of us in here would believe that it was a fulfillment of the biblical prophecy that brought it about. U.S. has risen to the world's greatest superpower and has been a beneficiary of God's blessings for those 240 years. And we recognize, I think most of us do, the prophetic significance of Ephraim and Manasseh. But we've changed as a nation, haven't we, brethren? We are now declining at a breathtakingly rapid speed. Ferris mentioned something about that. Our God-given rights are being systematically removed by an ungodly people. A baker cannot refuse to make a wedding cake for a same-sex couple, even though it goes against his beliefs, against his moral beliefs. If he does, he's either run out of business or fined. A photographer cannot refuse service to that wedding, or the same will happen to him. Same-sex weddings now are commonplace. I saw in the news that for the first time in the world in Thailand, I think there is a three-man marriage. Three men had married. But you know, once you open that door, there's nothing can be held back. Any combination that they want to bring upon us. Once you do redefine marriage. We're now at $18 trillion plus in debt, and our debt is increasing at a rate of about $30 million per hour. The reason I know that, there's an online debt clock that you can look at if the numbers are just spinning so fast you can't see them spin. I sat there and watched $1 million of debt click off in just over 2 minutes. Instead of being that shining city on the hill that other nations look up to, we're now stared on with disdain, aren't we, by the world? And there's a point to all of this I'll eventually get to. We're no longer respected or feared in the world. We are, as someone once described it, a paper tiger. And we are in a breathtakingly rapid decline. We still have a long ways to go, but we're getting there quickly, aren't we? And now, brethren, some 239 years later, Thomas Paine's words again ring true. These are the days that try men's souls. It was true at the very infancy of a republic. It's even more true as we experience its decline. Trying men's souls, what does that mean? It means testing of our hearts, our testing of our courage and our resolve. It tests our character. It reveals what we're made of. These are the days that try men's souls. Now, why am I bringing all this up? I bring it up to your attention and to mine because we need to prepare now, today. We need to prepare our hearts and minds for what is to come. I think you can see it on the horizon. The things I've mentioned are coming on our country. They're only the beginning of sorrows, and it's only going to get worse at some point in time, whether it's 3 years, 2 years from now, or another generation is coming, and we need to be prepared for it. The world is becoming more and more unstable, and many people are openly talking about the real possibility of World War III. Yes, brethren, these are the days that try men's souls. But we can spiritually prepare for the future. We can prepare spiritually. And if we're spiritually prepared, brethren, there will be no reason for us to stress, no reason for us to worry, and no reason to be afraid over the future. I want to give credit to Mr. York. He gave a wonderful sermon a few weeks ago on the subject of worry. And one of the points he brought out is what I'm jumping off of here today. Now, I've listened to that message several times. And what I've got for you today comes from listening and thinking and praying about this subject and what I think I've learned as a result, that helps me, and I hope it does you. There have been periods in my life when I've allowed myself to be caught up in worry and stress and anxiety and fear, and it's paralyzing, isn't it? Fear is paralyzing. In addition to the unsettling things we see around us as our nation continues in decline, brethren, the whole world seems to be on fire. And we also have our own issues, our own personal issues and trials and struggles that we deal with, problems that crop up that cause us to be anxious, you know, job problems, financial problems, bills to be paid, taxes to be paid, unexpected repairs, the house, the car, and so forth. There are problems that crop up all around us. Over here are all kind of issues, you know, physical issues, emotional issues, hurt feelings, arguments, schisms in the church. And over here, there's all kind of physical things that we have to deal with. Health issues, job issues, all kind of difficulties swirling all around us. There's worry and stress that come from work. Health issues, and we know that Satan is lurking at every corner, brethren, isn't he? To stir things up, to take advantage or even create the problems in our lives that cause this worry and this stress and this anxiety. And this doubt, let's face it, it creates doubt in our minds at some points in time when God is really in charge of our lives. Is He really got my best interest at heart? Is God even there? And you can add to that what we talked about just a minute ago, that the whole world seems to be becoming more and more dark every day. When I first started thinking about this message, the news of the day was that horrible video that you remember that showed that Jordanian jet fighter pilot being burned alive. And it keeps getting worse. The Islamic group ISIS posted a gruesome video online showing 21 Egyptian Coptic Christians brutally killed by beheading. And it was openly shown on video on YouTube. And there's been many more since then. It seems like when one thing becomes more commonplace and we get a little bit jaded, a little bit used to it, then they come out with something even more gruesome. So it's getting to be a very, very dark world. These astounding and world-shaking events are happening every day, events that very well could have prophetic significance that will eventually bring us to the end of this age. And we would be foolish, brethren, not to take seriously the suspicions that, you know, that we've heard this over the years, that there are sleeper cells in this country that are ready and willing whenever the call is made to strike. And it'd be even worse than 9/11, much, much worse than 9/11, possibly even. We could lose our superpower status, the U.S. could, and be reduced to third world status and stay that way. That could happen almost overnight. While Russia and China and Europe and the other powers rush to fill that power vacuum. Our leaders are not taking the threats to our homeland security seriously, are they? And all these things, brethren, these personal problems also are national and world dangers that cause us to worry. When these things begin to happen before our eyes, our cities and our neighborhoods and our towns are filled with chaos and panic. We need to be able to maintain control of our minds, not to be filled with panic and fear and not be overcome by the stress of the times that we're living in and will soon live in. That's why I started out by saying these are the times that try men's souls. We need to, I think, begin to prepare ourselves now for things to come. We need to mentally and most of all spiritually prepare for what's coming on the earth. We understand, brethren, and realize that on beyond the horrors that will happen are happening now, there will be a new world that's coming. There is hope. We have that hope. We have that assurance. But our minds and our hearts have to be in the right place and on the right thing. Christ will put down all opposition. There will be a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ where there will be peace and prosperity and people won't have to fear for their lives or wonder where the next meal is coming from. There will be none of the unnatural stresses and worries of this life or things to come shortly. I'm looking forward to that time. Until then, you and I struggle with stress and worry, don't we? If you don't, you're an unusual person. We struggle with stress and worry, but that is something we have to work on. And we have to fight it every day of our lives. And as the world goes more and more insane, brethren, the harder you and I must bear down on overcoming our tendency to give in to that worry and to that stress. And we have to learn to trust God to provide all our needs. And the key to doing that is, I guess, the title of the message today, keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. First of all, we need to take a look at and consider just who we are. Who does God call us? What are we to God? Who are we in God's eyes? Turn over, if you will, to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 12, and we'll read down to, I guess, verse 17. Romans 8, verse 12 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We're the children of God, brethren. And that Abba, that is an affectionate term for the Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. That's it. That's who we are. We are God's children. The very children of God. We need to keep our eyes on the Father. 1 Corinthians 6. I'll read verses 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We were bought at a price, brethren. We are the very children of God, bought with the price of the blood of Christ. We'll discuss more of that as we approach Passover and unleavened bread, but that's something we need to take note of. We were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to God. We are His children. And it should give us a great deal of confidence knowing that we belong to God. God has our future assured if we'll just keep our eyes and our hearts and our minds on Him. We've been given a marvelous calling to be the heirs of His kingdom. How is it then, brethren, that we doubt whether God will see us through the end? How is it that we wonder, you know, we ask ourselves, am I going to make it? I wonder if I'm going to make it. I'm not sure. Brethren, if our eyes are on God, we won't be overly distracted by what's going on our right and our left, by the trials and the difficulties that come upon us. We'll be able to navigate through the troubles of this life and this time and the times to come. There's a wonderful story to illustrate that over in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, you've read this many, many times. It's good for us to keep this in mind when we're thinking about keeping our eyes on God and what that means. Matthew 14, verse 22 through 30. Sort of breaking in the middle of the story here. 22, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into a boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on a mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening had come, He was there. He was alone there. But the boat that the disciples were in was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. It was a tremendous storm that had come. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him, you know it had to be Peter. He answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." He didn't say, "Let me come to You." He said, "Command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. He actually walked on the water, something that's impossible to do naturally. He walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he got to paying too much attention to things that were going on around him, on the right and on the left. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." He was afraid. Even though Christ had told him and commanded him to come, he became afraid by what was going on around him. 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Doubt's a problem for us, isn't it? Doubt is a problem. Doubt can cause us to lose out on eternal life. As fantastic as walking on the water sounds, as miraculous as it seems, as impossible it seems, what God's doing in you and me is even more miraculous. And He's calling us to Him. Keep your eyes on me. He's telling us, commanding us to do something that is impossible physically to do. We always have to keep our eyes on God and not on these issues on our right and on our left. Peter took his attention off Christ and began to pay attention to the wind and the rain, and he began to doubt. We can't do that. We can't do that and survive. Peter should have kept his eyes on Christ. After all, Christ told him to come to him. He didn't ask him to come to him. He said, you know, he commanded him to come to him. He should have kept his attention on Christ and not on the things that's going around him, the storms and the wind and the lightning. And the same is true of you and me, brethren. God is calling us to Him. God has called us to Him. And that's where our spiritual eyes ought to stay. The storms going on in our lives should not cause us to doubt. Because those storms, those trials, those difficulties that we struggle with every day, those things belong to God. If He has bought us, we've been bought with a price, then those things that we worry about belong to Him. They're His, and they're in His domain to take care of. Those things are His to do what He will. What we have to do is put our trust and keep our eyes on the Father and Jesus Christ. Those things are His to take care of. It's illustrated in a very, very familiar set of scriptures over in Luke 12. Luke 12, we read verses 22 through 32. Then He said to His disciples, Jesus did, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? I'd say a lot if we are God's children. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? No, we can't do that. Doesn't matter how much we worry, we can't make ourselves grow any taller. You know, back in the first century, most of what they had to be concerned about was food and clothing, wasn't it? Food and clothing, and that's what he says. God will take care of the essentials of life. May not everything you want, but he will take care of the essentials of life. Verse 26, if you are then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, how much which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more would he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink. Well, don't be overly concerned about it. You know, there are things that are put in our hands and our responsibility to do. And I'm not saying that we should shirk our responsibilities and the things that we need to do to take care of our lives and our families. But don't worry about it. Don't stress about it. He said, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's look at the ending of Matthew's account of this story. Turn over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 31. Very instructive to us. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first, before anything else, seek first the kingdom of God. That includes keeping our eyes focused on God the Father and Jesus Christ. And His righteousness means following in His ways, following in His footsteps, following His commands. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We have to understand, brethren, that since we are the very children of God, and that's what He calls us. Those are His words. We are the very children of God, and it is His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He's not there to keep us out of the kingdom. The enemy tries to do that. It's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And those things we worry and stress about are often just like the wind and the rain and the storm that scared Peter. But we can't take our eyes off God. All the way to the end. We have to keep our eyes focused on Him. And not only storms that are raging around us, whatever those might be, whether it's job difficulties, I'm repeating myself, but it's important to know. Those things that are in God's domain to take care of, once we've done all we could do, put it in His hands. Our job is to keep our eyes on and follow the path that leads us closer and closer to God. Colossians 3. I'll read verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, boy, this is an important scripture to remember. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. You died in that watery grave at baptism and come up a new man, a child of God, new woman. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What a magnificent future is being held out for us. To those who keep our eyes on the Father. So what we have to keep focused in our minds, brethren, as we go forward, as we face the storms in our life today, and also those we'll face at the end of the age, is this. This is what we have to keep in mind. There are just some things that are in God's domain that we can do nothing about. We take care of the things that are our responsibility to the best of our ability. But there's some things that are in His domain. And they're His problems to solve and His problems to fix, ever how He chooses to. If we have done the very best we know how, then it's in His hands. And what we have to do is keep our eyes on Him and put it in His hands and leave it there. He owns us. We were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that more as we approach the Passover. That's the reason we restrict keeping and taking of the Passover symbols to those who are baptized members of the church. It's something we need to take seriously. It's not something to be done cavalierly. We're bought with the blood of Christ. He says He will never leave nor forsake us. He says we are His children, and it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Don't worry, He says. Just keep your eyes on Me. Turn over, if you will, to Philippians 4. Just further instruction and further reminder. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Verse 6 of Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a valuable thing, isn't it, brethren? That peace of God, of knowing who we are and knowing God and knowing He is going to get us through to the end as long as we keep our eyes on Him. Whatever you and I stress about, brethren, whatever we worry about, whatever we fear, God says, I've got this. I've got this. Keep your eyes on me and don't doubt. Doubt is a faith killer, isn't it? Turn over, if you will, to James 1. Doubt is the key. James 1, verses 2 through 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's the reason God doesn't remove all these things. He doesn't remove every trial and every difficulty and every stressor from our lives, because there's a purpose for it. The testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Notice verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Like Peter was when he doubted. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Don't doubt. Doubt is a faith killer. Doubt is a deal breaker. Now, like I said, this is not an excuse for neglecting our duty or being irresponsible, but whatever is not in our control, whatever we can't do anything about, God will and can take care of it in His own time, or else show us what we need to do to solve the problem or to take care of it or to live with it. Jesus gave us the ultimate example in giving to God all that is in His domain to take care of. We'll read more about this as we approach Passover as well. That's what we're talking about, giving to God our concerns, giving to God our hurts, our pain, our worries, and to keep our eyes singularly focused on Him. And that's what we're going to have to do, brethren, as the world gets more and more crazy and things start spinning out of control even more than what we experience today. We have to keep our eyes on God and not be overwhelmed or let our minds be taken over by all the peripheral issues that are going on in life. Matthew 26. Notice what Christ said. You've read it multiple hundreds of times, no doubt. Matthew 26. The prayer in the garden. Notice what He says. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 42. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And when He went a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Notice, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then He came to His disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again a second time He went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. Jesus gave it all up to the Father. He said, not my will, but your will be done. He gave it all to the Father. And it's all that we have, brethren, all that we are is in the Father's hands. I don't know how close we are to the end of this age, but things sure look close, don't they? These are the days that try men's souls, and they'll get even more so as time goes on. Whether it's 2, 3, 4, 5 years, or whether it's another generation or so. For most of us in here, it'll be a whole lot quicker than that one way or the other. Let's work on keeping our eyes on God and seek first of all His kingdom and His righteousness. 1 Peter 5, concluding scripture. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. Therefore, verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Notice verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. It's another way of saying, keep your eyes on God and cast all these things that are you can do nothing about, or perhaps you need help with. Put those things on God. Leave them in God's hands. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. There's a reason for our sufferings. There's the reason God doesn't take every suffering from us or every problem from us. But it's not something that we should fear, not something that we should get too excited about. It's something that we should patiently wait for His repair. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Like I said, there's certain things that are in God's domain. Let's keep our eyes on God. Let's cast all our cares upon Him, our troubles, our worries, our stress. Keep our eyes on God all the way into the kingdom.